Good morning. Looks like a little band in Lowly. Appreciated the things that we've heard so far. Thinking about trusting God and when we trust Him. And how it's easy to trust Him when things go well and when things are more difficult, it is sometimes harder to trust Him. I think that's something we all find is very real. But that's when we need to trust Him, when things are a bit more difficult. Maybe before I start or get into the message, if you're able, stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. Father, thank you again this day. Thank you for this assembly, all that are present. We are grateful, Lord. Also, thank you for those who, for whatever reason, are not able to be here, and ask a blessing in their lives as well. And Father, that all together we would be encouraged in you, in your kingdom, in your purposes. We would find hope, comfort, strength, and that we would indeed trust you at all points in life, regardless of whether it's easy or hard, or whether life is going the way we planned or not going the way we planned, Father, that we would trust you, casting our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. So again, Father, as we are assembled, we ask, bless us, pour out your Spirit upon us. May there be, again, something useful shared here this morning for each of us in our journey. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to just kind of bounce off of the last message that I shared. So I was in Romans 12 quite a bit. I'll reflect on Romans 12, verse 16 briefly here, and then go to Psalms 78. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. We talked about that various times in the last couple of messages that I shared, sometimes more in depth and sometimes just refreshing ourselves on it a little bit. And this morning again, just refreshing ourselves a little bit on that thought. Be of the same mind one toward another, giving the idea of all pulling the same direction, all rowing the same direction, all having very similar visions and goals or outcomes perhaps. And as you likely remember, most of you, in the last message, I spoke specifically about the subject of got into the subject of our families and talked about the 20-year commitment. Of 20-year commitment of each of our little ones that we have on our laps and sitting around us. We find Psalm 78, and I'm going to read these verses again. Psalm 78, verse 1 through verse 8, I believe I'll read, as we think about our children and the 20 years of responsibility that we have. Not necessarily saying it's limited to that, but recognizing that as a major major 20 years in the life of every individual, every child. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So again, this psalm gives actually a beautiful exhortation about teaching from generation to generation, from passing on our faith, passing on the things of God, things of Christ, being intentional about passing on our faith to the next generation and the generation after the next generation and so on. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And I said this the last time, and I think I can say it again, that I'm confident that we all have that goal out here, that once those 20 years are accomplished, that our children have set their hope in God, that they have developed or come to their own personal faith in Jesus Christ, that as they have been nurtured over these years, as they have observed life as it unfolds around them, that they come to the same faith, same persuasion, same confidence that there is only one way to do life, and that is to have a hope in God. That I'm confident that we all want that for our children and our children's children and so on. Is it 1 John where John says, "You have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth"? I think he may have actually been speaking that of maybe disciples, perhaps, but how much more even our own flesh and blood children. So the last time we, like I said, we talked a bit about the, and I suspect most of you remember, we talked about this 20 years and the fact that there's these 9 to 12 years in here of their schooling years. And we talked about the different methods of schooling and made the appeal that whether we choose one method of schooling, whether it's homeschooling or Christian school, that we would respect each other. We would support each other, we would be of one mind, as Romans calls us to, and I tried to show us that we can actually be of one mind even while we have choose different methods of education. I was able to convey that my kind of closing thoughts were a bit that, you know, it's actually up to us as parents how much we're going to be of one mind. And it basically has to do how much I choose to support those who have the opposite persuasion of myself. That's what's going to determine how much we are going to be of one mind and be able to give a very positive experience in this church setting, regardless of which method of schooling we choose. So that was where I tried to come to at the end of the message, we would recognize that. We would recognize that it has a lot to do with us, and it could make how we posture our hearts toward our own choice of education, and how we posture our heart toward those who choose the other method of education could very well make the difference of a very much of a oneness and a unity, or it could make the difference of actually attitudes and us and them and all kinds of other things that could go on. So my appeal was that we would be of one heart and one mind, and obviously still is that. So that was last week's, or 2 weeks ago. Today I'd like to that's just a refresher on that message, and now I'd like to just move on to a few other thoughts. A bit more random thoughts that fit into this 20-year space of time. And I've simply titled my message, 20 Years of Influence. There will be influence. That's a given. That's not even a question to be debated. We know that there will be influence. Every child from very small, very young, they begin to be influenced. And that is just a progression through those 20 years and beyond. I am still being influenced. Hopefully most times for good, but there's probably times I'm influenced, or I have to look at influences and ask the question, is this actually good? So, 20 years of influence. So who provides that influence in this 20 years of time? Who should be providing that influence? You know, depending who you ask, you might get different opinions. Some countries over the years, ages, there have been governments who felt like it was their primary responsibility to be giving the influence to those developing children. So there's varied ways in which the world has approached that subject. I think probably every age and every generation has known that this is a very important 20 years in every child's life, and it's not totally unusual, but there have been times and places in the world where parents have not had the freedom that we have to guide that influence, to control that influence, to limit that influence. And parents, their children have been forced into negative, godless, anti-God influences and teachings and all those kind of things. Of course, God is not totally limited when those things happen, but it would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty difficult if we suddenly got a president in place in a cabinet or whatever that decide that all private schools and all home schools and all this stuff has to be, it's no good for our country, it's no good for where we're going, it's opposed to our plan, we need to stop it, we need to put everyone in our public school systems, everyone needs to be taught the same. You talk about a difficult thing to navigate, but those challenges could come, especially, probably where they could come eventually is where we refuse to teach our children the same things that the world thinks they should be taught. And when they decide that that is a problem, that is when they're going to decide they need to do something about it. But anyhow, that aside, who should provide? I think we all know the answer, and maybe before I actually just say it, let's go to Proverbs. Who should be providing the key influence in those 20 years? We'll just drop into Proverbs chapter 1 and read a few verses from several chapters here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." And chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Now those are just a few quick snapshots into the book of Proverbs, and all of those are a father making an appeal to a son to remember his teachings, to hear them, to value them, to live by them. And so I'm guessing that we're all convinced that as parents, we are the number one influence in the lives of our children, or at least we should be the number one influence. That is maybe not so hard in some of these earlier years, but that does change as time goes on, and that's not all wrong. I mean, obviously, the ideal would still be, as children get older, that they still value their parents' influence and thoughts and guidance and perspectives above all else, all other people, all other. But we realize there's change does come. However, we as parents, we should recognize that we are first and foremost responsible, and we should appreciate that, value that, do our best at that, do our best to be intentional with that influence that we bring into the lives of our children. And they say, you're familiar with the saying, there is more caught than is taught. So teaching is important, but living apparently is more important. Because, how you live is influencing them as well. In fact, according to that statement, it's more than what you say. Both are necessary, but I think we understand what that statement means. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can say one thing, but what we say is erased or negated by how we live. So then the question is, so if more is caught than is taught, then the question is, okay, so you as parents, your home is where your children are growing up. And the atmosphere of your home is the atmosphere that they're living in. The atmosphere of your home is created initially by the two of you, husband and wife. Of course, in time, as younger children get older, they are also a contributor to that atmosphere in the home. But again, you, as parents, we're the ones who are primarily responsible for guiding that atmosphere and seeing that it is one that is conducive to a healthy development of our children. Just a couple of questions as you think about your home and your home life. The first one is, are you at peace with life? You know, life brings a variety of experiences. Some days your day goes just the way you planned and you're grateful for that. Other days it seems like nothing goes as you planned. What do your children catch on those days when nothing goes as you plan? What is the atmosphere like? How much does it change from one day to another? How much does it change based on circumstances? And, you know, I think we all recognize there's not every day is the same. You know, some days we feel joyful and that joy comes out. Some days we're heavy about something. Maybe we're carrying a disappointment of some sort, and we've got something that didn't turn out well, and we're processing and trying. We recognize it doesn't. You know, we're on those days they might not see all the joy coming out of our lives that they do on another day when everything seems to be just flowing right along, and we recognize that. We don't want to be realistic. At the same time, if one day we're sitting down and, you know, having a pleasant devotional time together as a family, and the next day we're shouting back and forth at each other and showing anger and all those kind of things, it gives a totally mixed message. And our children are being influenced. So, are you at peace with life? Are you at peace with your church community? You know, those are things that they come home if we're not at peace with our church community in general. Those things come home. It's just hard to avoid that. And, I realize, again, we sometimes, you know, we have a different opinion than a brother in church, and we think something should have been done different than what it got done, and, you know, those are realities. I'm not trying to deny those kind of things, but reality is, then, how do we handle that? What do we do with that? Are we able to be okay with that and be at peace with that and trust God with that? Or is that something where we come home and spout off to our wife about that person or that decision or that whatever, and our children overhear some of it, and they're being influenced. So think about those things. As parents, we are to be their primary influence, and we probably are, maybe not just to be. I mean, I'd like to say we should have that as our goal. We should posture ourselves that way, but reality is we are, whether we want to be or not. And how we posture our lives and how we posture ourselves in life is a major influence in those 20 years in the lives of our children. So I want to encourage us to be at peace with life, with what we're doing, you know, as a job, and with where we're finding ourselves, and in where we live, and the level of lifestyle we're living in, and the community you're living in, the church you're going to be at peace with life, to be okay with it, even if, yeah, sure, we might have aspirations that someday when we get a little further ahead, maybe we'd like a little bit larger home than this half-acre property surrounded by other homes. You know, I understand those kind of aspirations. Not talking about not having those kind of aspirations, but talking about just a spirit about us that is at rest with life as it is, and is not complaining and grumbling and communicating great dissatisfaction to the next generation. As parents, we are the major influence. There are other influences, and we'll move on. I won't hit all those influences, but we'll try to hit a few of the more major ones. Another, maybe we'll talk about this one first. Another one is simply extended family. And for some of you, that is good. And for some of you, it might not be as good. For some, you have extended family that supports your faith. They are godly. They bring additional influence into your lives and into the lives of your children. And it supports what you're doing, and it's a help, and it's positive all around. But then for others, it might be different. And you might have extended family that the influence is not positive. It's not helpful to what you're trying to do and what you like to see in your home. And you can't send your children to relatives for a couple of hours or such while you go out with your spouse on a date or something, because the influence won't be good. And you'll have stuff to deal with if you do it. Those are realities. And those are realities we have to reckon with. You know, and Jesus said it well when he said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me," basically putting things in priority. You know, not saying that we are mean or rude or treat our relatives badly because they're not of the same faith or not of faith at all or whatever, but simply saying that we prioritize. We recognize where when faith is missing, and when influence is not good, we have to be protective, protect our children, keep them from bad situations as much as we possibly can. But like I said, it is a blessing when extended family can be a support, and they become part of the momentum of influencing in these 20 years of encouraging faith in the next generation and giving the next generation a positive outlook on faith in Christ and a reason to want to be part of the faith and such. So extended family is one of the influences. Another, the third one we'll look at a little bit is simply church, you know. You know, life is intended to be lived in the context of community. And I say community, I'm thinking about church largely. I realize we also have community where we live to a point. And we live life in that respect as well. But church community, I would say, am I okay to say that church community should probably be the second major influence in this 20-year commitment? I think so. Church community. And that's sobering. If you stop and think about it, again, it can work both ways. You know, it can be a tremendous help. The church community can, to each of us as parents. And it is a help. It is a tremendous help when we're surrounded by other families who also have the vision of that we have and support that vision and encourage that vision. It's a tremendous help. We don't have to do it all alone. And to recognize and value and appreciate that help that can be there for us. You know, each person in a congregation is on a spiritual journey. And our goal, each of us, our goal should be to help each other finish well. So when we think about influence and how it plays out in each other's lives, our primary goal should be to help each other finish well. You know, and with those goals, then of course comes real life issues that we have to reckon with, which we know that. That's been the case since the church was established. Things change in time and cultures and such, but the church has real life issues that we have to reckon with. And there are times when we put boundaries on issues or subjects in order that for the purpose that each of us could finish well. You know, when we face an issue that's prevalent in our day, and it takes a lot of wisdom, but our goal should never be to just put a boundary on something that, you know, some current issue, just for the sake of putting a boundary there. Our goal in putting a boundary there should be that we, our objective is that every one of us could finish well. And we recognize that there's a potential here that if left unchecked, this situation could create issues and stumbling blocks that will cause some to actually fall by the wayside and not finish well. And so as we make those decisions, we want to have that goal that we're doing it because, and we want everyone to finish well. And the interesting, where it gets interesting, and we could just, trying to think of an issue other than this technology issue, which is a big one that we face today, but You know, it gets interesting when for one person in the congregation, this particular issue is not an issue. It doesn't bother them. It's not on the charts of a problem. For another person, it is on the charts of a problem. And the challenge becomes when we sit here to make the decision, and can those of us who, for us, it's not a problem, can we, out of respect for those who with whom it is a problem, can we together draw that boundary and respect it and walk within it? Because we recognize it's needful for my brother, I want him to finish well, and I'm going to stand by him in that way. And maybe I'm talking too general. But again, coming back to the idea of being of one mind, of one heart, and the importance of that as a church body, and as we make decisions, as we navigate today's world, and as we decide what is useful and okay, and what can we work with and what can't we, what has more dangers and values and so on, as we navigate those things, to be able to, again, navigate them with one heart and one mind, where, like I said, even if it's, for me it wouldn't be necessary, but it's necessary for my brother, so I'm going to support it. That's what I'm talking about. I realize, again, there's limitations to all those things, but again, coming back to our hearts, and when we're talking about this influence, and whether we as a church, as a congregation, are able to provide a unified influence. In other words, our hearts are at rest with the decisions that get made, and as the brothers work through issues, our hearts are at rest with those decisions that are arrived at, and we support and pull together and convey a team effort, rather than, well, that's what they decided, but really I don't figure it out, and I'm not sure why, but anyhow, I guess I'll have to do it because that's what they decided. Well, that's a very different... That's not a team effort, period. And that kind of an attitude will go home, and it will influence. And it might even not just go home. It might influence right in here. And the influence of the church in these 20 years becomes muddled because we have not given a clear support, a clear and if you stop and think about it, that actually gets quite sobering, because it takes all of our cheerful heart support in brotherhood life to convey, to influence, to keep that influence in those 20 years of, as the little ones are growing up among us, to keep that influence, to help it be positive and to keep it on a positive note. It takes all of us, and it could take only one of us to actually begin to muddle the picture and begin to muddle the what's coming through and to the little ones, and as they're growing up among us, and begins to communicate something other than a one heart, one soul, one mind, as the scripture says. So church is an important influence, is an important part of that 20-year influence. Another subject that is important. 20 years of reading material. Think about that. 20 years of reading material. What reading material will your children absorb in those 20 years? From the day that you begin to read to them with them sitting on your lap to the day they're 19 years old carrying a cell phone on their belt. What influence, what for reading material are they going to all take in? I'm not sure. This statement has been, I've heard it various times over the years, and I don't think so much here, but it seems to be by David Ramsey, where he says, "You will be the same person in 5 years, except for the people you meet and the books you read." There's truth to that. I'm not sure if it's altogether true or not, but 100%, you know, in other words, is it only the people we meet and the books we read that are going to change us? I'm not sure. But anyhow, the fact is, what it is saying is, the people you meet, how you relate to them, the books you read are the things that are going to change you from where you are now to where you'll be in 5 years. And thinking about the subject of books. Yeah, that was this spring in the Garden Center. One day, there was a mother and her son in the Garden Center, and we see a lot of children while their mother is shopping. They're doing this number, you know. But one day, there was a mother and a son in the greenhouse, and he was pushing a cart, I think. Anyway, every now and then they'd stop, and he was parked anyhow at one spot, and his mother was walking the aisles. He's parked there at the cart with a book, and he's just standing there reading right in the middle of the Garden Center. And we noticed it. I think I remember my wife noticing. I'm not sure if she actually did it, but she said she's going to have to find that mother and commend her for her for this, what she's observing here. So anyhow, all that to say, I hope y'all still have a good big bookshelf in your home where you have a bunch of books on it, and that your children are still picking up a book on a Sunday afternoon or on an evening when it's quiet and there's not a lot to be done anymore, and reading a book and books and more books. I kind of have the faith that you do, but I want to encourage you in that, and I want to discourage you be careful with electronics when it comes to reading material. Let them learn to devour books, good books, wholesome books, and I appreciate the effort or the Anabaptist community and the amounts of books that they're putting out these years here. I'm so grateful for that. You know, your children will want to learn how to run a computer. They will, because they live in a computer age. And many of them will have to work with it in one way or another. And they will want to learn how to run one. But may I suggest, and I don't know how schools do it these days yet, but may I suggest that rather than using your phone to find out the definition to a word, you know, your children using a phone or a computer to find out the definition to a word, have a hard copy of a dictionary, and that's what they use. Little ways in which you can, it is healthy, character building for them to do those kind of things rather than resort to the electronic at every chance. I would encourage you to limit the electronics in their, especially in their early years. schooling years and even up into these years, I think I still, you know, you've got a lot of little ones sitting here, and you all have to start, have to think and think through this and think how quickly, how much, when do I want them to actually be able to use a device and how free do I want them to be able to be on that device and all those kind of things. Cultivate the books and the hard copies of good stuff. And like I said, they will need to learn to use computers. It's part of our day and generation. But there's a ton of influence on those things that I'm not sure that they're going to be able to handle. You know, not just bad stuff, influence that changes how they view life, changes how they view truth and subjects and so on. Think through those things, be intentional, and with reading material, that it's good reading material. You know, just book time versus screen time. Book time is still an important thing. I would encourage, and I realize there's a place for all the e-books. It's okay to a point, but just be careful. Just be careful that we don't resort to all the reading on the screen. Keep the books. Keep the paper copies. Discipline yourselves in some of those things to less screen time, more book time, that type of thing. I don't think you'll regret those kind of decisions for influence in those 20 years. Again, realizing that one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to as these 20 years unfold, we want to teach our children how to respond to the electronic technology. We don't want to block them totally from it, and then one day, suddenly, it's wide open to them. That you don't want, because they won't know how to handle it. You will want to, but you rather want to teach them how to respond to it, how to work with it, and you know what it is these days. Once children have driver's license, they often want a phone, and I don't know what parents decide, but you need to guide them through that. Again, like I said, it's just perfectly fine to get out a basket and everybody put their devices in it and go to the bookshelf and get a book and sit down and read for 1 hour. You know, those kind of things would be healthy exercises in a home on a given evening, rather than everyone sitting around a room, you know. And as they do become familiar with these devices, and obviously they're going to get familiar with yours before they actually get their own. But to be able to disciple them and teach them how to use them and to teach them what to do with them and what not to do with them and so on, so that they develop the boundaries in their own hearts, because if the boundaries aren't developed, or if they overstep those boundaries on uses and overstep those boundaries multiple times, it just becomes so easy. It becomes second nature real quick to just use it in ways that are not profitable and actually destructive, and it can be incredibly hard to break. And so the more that you can do to teach them when they're still in your care and you're still teach them, disciple them, and help them to use it properly. It'll be an advantage for them in the long haul. All right, so reading material. You've got lots of options, and I'm thankful for that. Encourage lots of a big bookshelf of lots of good books in your homes. Share the books. And of course, if we want our children to do some things certain ways, then we have to do them certain ways. We kind of have to practice what we preach. We can't just figure that it's okay for me to do it all on the screen, but have them do it in the book. That probably won't work so well. All right, moving on. Influence. Maybe just a couple of brief thoughts on family worship time. Maybe kind of jumping around a little bit here, but in those 20 years, you know, Deuteronomy 6, and we're familiar with this, but I'm going to read it anyhow. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And there would be other verses we could read, but Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me read just the next two verses yet. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Basically, the idea is, again, of teaching the next generation, being intentional. You know, we walk into homes and there's Bible verses on the walls, and that's scriptural. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody put them on their foreheads between their eyes yet, but we'll say that's Old Testament. But you get the idea, to be teaching. And again, just encouragement. Try to find something that works in your schedule where you can fairly frequently sit together as a family and have a worship time. And be assured that when your children get older, and maybe you, some of you discovered this when you got older in your home, when your children get older and start getting jobs and things like that, family schedules can be quite challenging to pull together. So do it while they're young, before they all have their own things going, and one of them leaves at 5 o'clock in the morning and the next one leaves at 6 and you want it to have worship at 7 and half of them aren't there because they're off to their jobs already. Those things happen sooner than you think. And so while your children are young and at home, take advantage of the opportunities and gather your children around and have brief worship times as frequently as you can in a daily basis. Just a couple of songs sung together and a scripture reading or a devotional book of some kind and inspirational thoughts, and encourage your heart, share a few thoughts, and pray together and go on with your day. It becomes a significant influence in those 20 years. If you put a few minutes together each day, you know, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever works in your schedule, you put that all together over a period of 20 years, whether it's 5 days a week, 6 days a week, or whatever it is, even 3 days a week, if that's what works, becomes a significant point of influence. So I want to encourage that. So to wrapping it up a bit here, again, that Psalm 78, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That is our end goal. That is why we make many decisions in life as we when it comes to parenting and raising our children. We wish for them to set their hope in God, to become grounded in the faith, become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we want to do what we can to set the stage for that to be, can I say, easy for them? Not saying it's necessarily easy, but that we can be a salt and be a major a stepping stone for our children to take that step of faith. So as parents, we carry a major responsibility. As a church community, we carry a major responsibility to support each other in that 20 years of influence. I was thinking about this a little bit, and I'll give you these thoughts, and you can respond to them sometime if you like. But as we think about that goal, and we think about it from a church perspective, what are some of our strengths as a congregation in being able to provide a positive, wholesome influence in the lives of these little ones that are growing up over the next 20 years? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses in accomplishing that? Where are we strong? Where are we weak? Where should we be shoring up? If you got input on that, you're welcome to throw it out at some point, however you choose to do that. Be interesting to hear. We might actually learn from each other if we actually did that and shared some ideas and thoughts. I thought I would close again with, I have this survey that was done years ago, probably 20 years now, and I know I've used it before, but it's been a while. I'm not sure if I used it here or not. I probably did it one time. But it's basically, it's the love discipline factor is what it's titled. It's a, it was printed in the Homeschool Digest, and it was reprinted with permission from the Basic Educator, which is another magazine, January to March 2000 issue. So that's giving the credits to who it was from. The love discipline factor gives a story of a boy coming into the classroom with a terribly bad attitude and such, and how they eventually had to dismiss him. And this boy's name was Kevin, and I'll just pick up here after the first paragraph. He says, "Perhaps you too have known a Kevin. Like me, you may have grappled with questions like, why is this life so unresponsive to my efforts? Am I dealing simply with a rebellious heart, or are there other factors involved? A very interesting university study has been done on the theme, why are so many church families losing their children? It seemed that a high percentage of children were rebelling against the faith that they had been raised in. In their research, they interviewed 4,000 teenagers. They asked these youth to rate their parents' expression of love on a scale of 1 to 100 and their discipline on the same scale. So they were rating their love and their discipline on the same scale of 0 to 100. Their findings revealed four types of parents. Number one is the neglectful parent. This parent is low in discipline and low in love. This parent flees responsibility. He may be an alcoholic, glued to the front of a TV set, a businessman with pursuit of success, consuming all his energy. or a conscientious pastor or Christian worker so busy serving others he has no time for his own children. That's the neglectful parent. The permissive parent. This parent is high in love, low in discipline. This parent fears the children. His motto is, don't be too hard on children. He's afraid to require adherence to guidelines. He's afraid that requiring adherence to guidelines will drive his children away. That's a permissive parent. The authoritarian parent, high in discipline and low in love. This parent fights his children. He yells and disciplines harshly. He carries an obey me or else attitude. When the child is away from the parent, he takes his anger out on others. 80% of the 4,000 families studied were in this group. This parent type is most likely to produce a rebel. That's the authoritarian parent. Then you have the authoritative parent. This parent is high in love and high in discipline. This parent fellowships with his children. He enjoys being with his children. He maintains a proper balance between love and discipline. In their studies, the university students also examined how these four parents, types of parents, affected the inner development of their children. So changing, kind of read that all together, should have made a distinction there. So let me just redo that a little bit. The authoritative parent is high in love, high in discipline. This parent fellowships with his children, enjoys being with his children, maintains a proper balance between love and discipline. And now going on. In their studies, the university students also examined how these four types of parents affected the inner development of their children. Healthy self-image. The child of an authoritative parent ranked highest, followed by the authoritarian parent, the neglectful parent, and finally the permissive parent. So they're taking those four different types of parents and they're rating in what order these children had a healthy self-image. And it starts, the highest ranking was with the authoritative one, the one who has fellowship with his children, followed by the authoritarian, then the neglectful, and then finally the permissive. Interesting that a child with permissive parents was the least likely to have a healthy self-image. Wouldn't our world say exactly the opposite? You can't, you know, they won't have a good self-image if you restrain them, if you restrict them, if you give them rules, if you give them guidelines. Secondly, response to authority outside the home. This would include teachers, pastors, law enforcement officers, and such. The authoritative parent rated first. The authoritative parent rated first, the permissive parent second, the neglectful parent third, and the authoritarian parent fourth. Discipline was needed to produce a good self-image, but discipline without love created a rebel. The next point, reception of the religion of the parents. Authoritative parents were most likely to produce children accepting of their beliefs. Then the permissive parent, followed by the neglectful parent, and finally the authoritarian parent. This appeared to be true regardless of their religious preferences. Acceptance of lifestyle of the parents. Again, the authoritative parent ranked at the top. Then the permissive parent, the neglectful parent, and the authoritarian parent. So in all of those four ways, healthy self-image, response to authority outside of the home, reception of the religion of the parents, and acceptance of the lifestyle of the parents, the authoritative parent had the best response in every one of those. And again, just to clarify, the authoritative parent is the parent who is high in love and high in discipline. This parent fellowships with his children, enjoys being with his children, maintains a proper balance between love and discipline. It's always interesting. I think it always provokes my mind when I read that. And that's obviously my hope for you that it just kind of provokes your thinking a little bit. It's interesting what a survey like that can reveal, and how parenting, in that case, this 20-year different types of parenting definitely had different outcomes. Let me say it that way. So I say that all to encourage you, not to discourage you. To encourage you to be intentional with parenting, to enjoy the opportunity that is yours at this time. Some of you probably feel quite busy, but blink a few times and quite a bit of that will be behind you already. So, you carry a big responsibility. We all do. We're all part of that influencing process, and may God truly continue to bless and guide us in that, in this effort, and that the end result would be that our children would know God, would embrace a personal faith in Him, would cast their lot with the people of God, would, like Moses, deny or reject the pleasures of sin that have pleasure for a season and embrace the cross of Christ. If you're able, kneel with me and we'll close with prayer. Heavenly Father, again, at the close of this message, we just want to say thank you. Thank you again for all the families that are represented in this fellowship. We're grateful to see many young ones, young children among us, younger families who are in the years of childbearing and nurturing their children. We thank you for that, Father. We ask a continued blessing on the parents as they shoulder their responsibility and as they endeavor to understand how to do it best. Father, we desire to just encourage them and pray that these words could be an encouragement to each one, and that as they labor diligently and faithfully, that they could see the fruit of their labor in days, in weeks, and in years ahead. So thank you, Lord. Again, Father, we also recognize there is an enemy that would desire to kill, steal, and destroy. We pray, Father, that that enemy would, we would understand how to fight against him and his foes, and we would understand how to best prepare our children to be soldiers of the cross and to embrace Christ in the face of the many things that the world has to offer. So, Father, again, bless us as a congregation, and Father, for those who perhaps have not yet made a decision for Christ, who know the responsibility and the need, that they would come to a place of surrender and find peace with peace for their soul and peace with life and peace with their Savior. Father, bless, we ask, pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.